Wonderful to have Gareth and Leslie with us for the first time. Okay, he's more used to putting things on like that than I am, I'm sure. Yes. All right. Just give him an hand, Zach. You'll know what you're doing there. Is that right? No, that's not right. And go on. Yeah, that's it. That's it. That's it. Okay. It is a contraption. Yes. Okay. And it's wonderful that we'll be able to host them this morning. They're going to say a little bit more about why they're here and what is happening, but yeah. They're based... You're still based in Biggin Hill, you guys,
yeah,
aren't you?
Yeah, we are.
Still based in Biggin Hill, which famously is... has been the base or the area for Ray Law for a number of times. And so, yes, it's wonderful. So shall we just welcome them both now?
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. I'm hoping this is all charged up. Yes, it is. It's more charged than it was. Good morning, everyone. Yeah, I wouldn't mind. That'd be great. Thank you. That's super. Thank you very much. Well, thank you for your welcome. And let me bring a greeting from Biggin Hill, which, as Dave rightly says, is our home base. Just by way of introduction, this is Leslie, my lovely wife. And she will be helping me to share a little bit this morning, and we're particularly going to focus on marriage. And there's a reason for that. The reason is that in about September last year, I said to Leslie, next year is our 40th wedding anniversary. Now, we got married when we were 15 years old, clearly. I said to her, wouldn't it be fun if we could somehow take 40 days to celebrate 40 years? Wouldn't that be a fun thing to do? Shall we see if we can do it? And I wonder if we could do some sort of sabbatical or some sort of trip or do something. And the idea kind of grew from there, and the leadership team at Biggin Hill were very supportive of the idea, I'm glad to say. So about 15 days ago, we started our 40 days, but part of this 40 day was we went to Scotland and had a week away on holiday together, and then we've got a caravan. So we said, wouldn't it be fun if we drove up and visited some people in Lincoln that we know, and then maybe up to Hull, and then across to Selby, and then we go up to Durham and turn left and go up to the Lake District, which is where we started going out together because we walked a lot. And when I grabbed hold of Leslie's hand in the hope that she might squeeze it, she did, and I was very glad about that. And then we're going to turn south and head down to Wrexham, where we have a church there, and then head down to Lydney, which is what we'll be praying for this morning, where Walter Leach is leading. And then maybe we'll even pop into Gloucester or Swindon or something on the way home and do a kind of big loop. So that was the idea. And then we just thought, well, we're celebrating marriage. Wouldn't it be fun if we said, look, we're around, if we're just going to visit the churches anyway. So we would have come this morning if we hadn't been speaking. We still were going to come. That was the idea. But I said to Dave, look, we're around. Would you like us to do some teaching on marriage? And so yesterday in Hull, we did a day's teaching on marriage. We did four sessions. And then this morning, I want us to look at marriage together because we've both come from non-Christian families and we didn't have marriage modeled to us very well. But we had some wonderful people in the church, Ray and Sue Lowe being one of the couple who modeled marriage very well to us. In fact, I think they're celebrating their 54th year of marriage this year. In fact, they've just celebrated it. But marriage is really important, and it's particularly important in today's society because marriage is being weakened all the time. Did you know that there's a new law coming through to allow kind of quickie divorces? And that law will weaken marriage to the point that if you have a tenancy agreement and you're renting somewhere, you have more right to stay in that home than you have to remain married. It's actually strong, that the law is stronger for a tenancy agreement than it is for a marriage. And our government, our society is saying that rubbish is unimportant. In fact, well, anyone can be married as well, can't you? Same-sex marriage, that's okay, that's fine, that's and anything is, and it won't be long before you can marry maybe two people. That's the way it will go, because marriage is not honoured. And the Bible says this in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, marriage should be honored by all. And so this morning, we have this privilege of talking to you about this wonderful institution. And I'm aware that there may be some people here who perhaps are not married. If you are unmarried, please try to love and support those who are married. There are perhaps some people who are married who would rather not be married. And if that's the case, we want to encourage you and say that there's hope and there's grace to have better marriages. If you are married, please remember that there are some people who are not married in church. And it's ever so easy for us this morning, and please don't hear what we're not saying. We want to encourage everyone, because marriage is to be honoured by all. But for those who are married, please remember there are people who are not married. Invite them round. Show hospitality. Be great friends with single people. And I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I know there are going to be single people. There may be some divorced people here who've been hurt through marriage. There may be some people who've gone through some real difficult times. There may be some widowed people here who are still grieving over their marriage. But marriage, the Bible says, should be honoured by all. And it's there, it's in the scriptures. And so part of our kind of tour around the country is that we're saying, well, we want to chat about marriage. We want to encourage people who are married. And we want to end up this morning by praying for marriages this morning. Hopefully there are some married people here, are there? I know there's at least two. We want to just to encourage those who are married and encourage those who are not married that marriage is something to be honoured, and to help and support those who are. And Christianity should affect our view of marriage, and it should affect our marriages. It should affect our view of marriage because it's an example of Christ and the church. And it should affect our marriages because God has given us a new heart as we've come to Him. He's given us a new heart and a commitment to new ways of being obedient. You know, Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And so that should change our marriages. And it should be a reverse of the curse. And we know as Adam fell, the relationship between Adam and Eve was affected. Perhaps we'll talk about that a little bit more. But what I really want to focus on this morning is Ephesians. We've already had a bit of Ephesians chapter 1, which was wonderful. And I'd like to just unpack a bit of Ephesians chapter 5. So if you have your Bibles, perhaps you can be finding Ephesians chapter 5. But in Ephesians chapters 1 through to 4, Paul the Apostle unpacks to the Ephesian church the blessings of being in Christ. We heard some of that this morning. In chapter 2, he unpacks our salvation, that we have peace with God now. In chapter 3, he talks about the mystery and the wisdom of God. And in chapter 4, he talks about the gifts that are given by God. And then by the time he gets to chapter 5, which is where we want to focus this morning, he says there's a consequence to all of this blessing from God. All of these things that God has put in place, there's a consequence. And the consequence is we get to change. And so it says, and I preached this once at a wedding, in Ephesians 5, chapter 1, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. Be imitators. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And this chapter does start to unfold, and by the time we get halfway through the chapter, Paul specifically mentions quite famously the whole passage about marriage, which is elsewhere as well. But we are all called to imitate Christ. Be imitators of God. I think what a high calling that is. You should be imitators of God. You know, I reckon I used to be able to do a fairly good impression of Tommy Cooper. Do you remember Tommy? Used to make people laugh at that. But actually, I'm called to something much better than Tommy Cooper. I'm called to imitate God. So when people look at your life and when people look at my life, they should see something of the Lord Jesus in us. What an amazing calling that is. Not just to be in Christ, not just to get the benefits of salvation. Oh, great, I've ticked the box, I've said a prayer, I'm going to heaven, that's it. No, it's far more than that. It's to live a life of love and to live a life being an imitator of God. And so although we're going to focus on marriage, let's not just focus only on that, because we have to be full of the Holy Spirit as well. In verse 18 of this same chapter, Paul says, don't be drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and songs of the Spirit. You see, we are all called to be like God and to be filled with the power of the Spirit. We're all called to be like that. And in fact, to live this life of love, we're all called to that. We're all called to love and to all called to be patient, all called to be kind, all called to not be envious or not to boast, all called not to dishonor. Can you see where I'm reading from? It's 1 Corinthians 13. It's working out love in a real way. We're all called not to be self-seeking or easily angered. We're all called to keep no record of wrongs. This is the working out of being an imitator of God, because God is love. And so we get to verse 21, and that's where we're going to, and Leslie's going to share with me, but we're going to just unpack this a little bit together. Verse 21 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then Paul goes on and he mentions a couple of other things. He talks about masters and slaves. He talks about children and parents. But he starts off saying wives and husbands. And he says something which is politically not very correct, but I'm going to preach it anyway. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed it and care, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. That's an Old Testament that's in Genesis there, isn't it? This is a profound mystery, says Paul, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. That little reading, the two will become one, that's from Genesis, and we know that the background of Genesis, that in chapter 1, God creates the whole world, and then the crowning glory of creation is to create men and women. It's there in chapter 1, and in the image of God, men and women in the image of God, not Adam in the image of God, no, men and women in the image of God. And then chapter 2 in Genesis, there's a bit more unpacking of it, exactly how did that happen, and there was order involved in that, and there was something that wasn't good. Do you remember in the Genesis story, it says that's good, God did this, and it was good, God did this, and all of a sudden, it's not good, and it's not good for man to be alone. Because man was not, a man does not fully represent God without a woman. You see, when we want to understand what God is like, we have to look at both men and women, because we are made in his image. And so, but chapter 3, it starts all going wrong because the devil comes and tempts Eve, and Adam does nothing, and it all goes horribly wrong, and there's a breaking of the relationship. There is a curse that comes into the relationship. And although Adam and Eve start off, they have no shame, all of a sudden they feel shame. Something has happened, and we know they get thrown out of the Garden of Eden. And praise God, we come to the New Testament where Jesus has come and brings redemption. And so that's we're going to focus more on redemption. And we thank God that he sent his son for us so that we could be redeemed and live a whole new life and live this life of love and represent him again in the right way as Christian men and women. And part of the way that we represent God to the world is to have great marriages. It's part of the way. Now, these texts that I've just been reading, in the past, these texts have been abused, I think. I think some of these texts, you know, women should submit to men. It doesn't say that, does it?
No.
It says wives should submit to their own husbands. And I can remember years ago when I first started in Christian ministry, I had a woman saying, well, I will submit to you. I said, well, don't submit to me because I'm a man. You know, submit to my pastoral leadership by all means, because it says that in the book of Hebrews, it says you should submit to your leaders, okay? But not to submit to me because I'm a man. No. That's the only person who submits to me because I'm a man is my wife. That's the only person. Okay, we submit to one another because we should walk humbly with one another and listen to one another and be open to one another. And we can see that, you know, in these, some of these passages have been abused in the past. And I think for that, we should, as men, should say, hey, we're really sorry, ladies. Because that has led to, rightly, a good women's movement, so that there's the vote and things like, you know, I think the Women's Lib started off as a very, very good thing. It may have gone too far, I think. Leslie might say a bit more about that later, but I think we as men, we should say, hey, women have been abused and squashed in ages past. And if you look in the world of Islam, you know, women, they have to cover themselves up. It's just they're squashed, they're put down, they are second class citizens, and that's not right. That's not what God ever intended. And I think this passage helps us to realize the dignity and the wonder of marriage, and how it reflects who God is. Daniel MacLeod, who's a lovely, gifted preacher who leads the Trinity Church, our Trinity Church in London, he says this: marriage is dripping with God. And in it we should see something of the glory of God in marriages. It's a picture of what God is like. And Selwyn Hughes, did anyone ever read Every Day with Jesus? Every Day with Jesus. I went on a training course with Selwyn Hughes many years ago before he died. And he said this. He said, marriage is God's best way of explaining himself. I thought, whoa, marriage is God's best way of explaining himself. And if you think about it, marriage... There's a wonder in marriage that two people can come together and be one. Well, the Trinity is three and they are one. Yeah, there's diversity and yet there's unity. There's wonder. There's something about this coming together, Christ and the Church. You see, it all fits in with the New Testament as well, where Paul says that this is like Christ. This is a profound mystery, and I'm speaking about Christ and the Church. Okay. Marriage is like that. There's something wonderful about marriage, and that's why we must honour marriage. We mustn't let it be kind of like degraded and degraded and degraded in our society. We must lift it up and say, this is good. Our marriages should help reveal God to one another, to the church, and to the world. Our marriages, brothers and sisters, those who are married, should be shining lights to those around us. People say, wow, you've got such a great marriage. Do you know people who've got great marriages? Do you know, can you think in your mind, who's got a great marriage? We have a couple in the church, Dave and Susie Gillard. Dave used to be an elder with us. They're retired now. They've had some health issues fairly recently, and we're praying for them. But I can remember just as a young person, they'd always be kissing, wouldn't they? They'd hold hands, they'd always be necking a bit in church. And it was just, they'd always be just like being cheeky with each other. And when you got to know them a bit, you realised that they were just completely devoted to one another. They were just in love. And it showed. And it was glorious. There's something glorious about it. And I said to Leslie many years ago, I want a marriage like that. That's what I aspire to. In fact, I said that to them fairly recently. I said, we've spent most of our married life aspiring to having a marriage like your marriage, because you just seem to love each other so much and you seem to be having such fun. Christians should have fun. Amen? Yes. Eh? It's not just the joy of the Lord is our strength. We should be full of joy anyway. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And there are other passages in Colossians that says, wives, submit your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Don't be harsh with them. In 1 Peter chapter 3, there's another passage there where refers to Sarah and Abraham, and how Sarah respected Abraham, called him Lord. And so we do need to look at some of these principles and apply them. And understand the roles. Now, the roles given in Genesis have the women, has Eve as a helper. Okay, helper. So, wives should be helpers. This is not very politically correct, is it? Okay, wives should be helpers and called to submit, which again is not very politically correct. But I want to ask Leslie to unpack this with a bit more biblicity because it's actually wonderful. God got it right, all right? Our society is wrong, and we need to have our minds renewed. And the way we get our minds renewed is to submit to the scriptures and understand what it's saying. Do you want to use this one? Handheld mic. Is that going to be all right? Are you recording this? Okay, is that going to work with a... with a?
Would you rather take it off that stand, Leslie? Okay.
So I'm going to go and sit down and heckle.
Okay, so Eve was made originally to be Adam's helper, and that we mustn't think of that in a sort of low way. This is not a demeaning term. I, in my profession, was a school teacher. I had plenty of helpers. I might have somebody to go off and get the register and somebody to clear up the paints and, you know, lots of helpers running around doing things. It's not that. It's not a sort of fetcher and carrier. It's got to be understood in the light of Scripture. And if I just refer to a couple, and there are plenty to choose from, but I've got a couple here. Deuteronomy 33:29 says this, "Blessed are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord. He is your shield and helper and your glorious sword." You know, if God is our helper, then surely that's a very high thing, isn't it? In Hebrews 13, verse 6, it says this, "So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" God is our helper. This is a high thing. So this is God-like, and so therefore it's an honourable calling. It's not equal to the role of leader in marriage. It's different. So the husband is the leader, the wife is the helper, but it's complementary to it. It kind of slots in with it to fill in the gaps. Adam needed Eve. He was not complete without her. She brought something to that relationship that made him complete. God made Eve different. Their bodies amazingly designed. They are different. To fulfill each other, to delight each other physically, but to produce more of their kind as well. We are not the same. I think feminism has tried to make us all the same, and we are not. I think we must celebrate difference, not say this is, it shouldn't be this way, we should be equal. We're different, and we should celebrate the differences. And that's called a complementarian view of manhood and womanhood. It's in opposition to what the feminists would say. They would kind of have us believe we're inherently the same, but we're not. And you can back it up with medical research. It's provable that there are significant biological differences between men and women, especially in the area of brain anatomy and function. So it's fairly obvious, really, but there we go. Complementarians celebrate the differences because they confirm God's design for a male leader who takes responsibility and protects, and a female helper who responds and supports and is designed to bear and nurture new life. The difficulty comes when we try to understand how equality and leadership actually work together. So if there's a leader, how then are we equal? But fortunately, we've only got to look to the Trinity and find out it is gloriously possible to work because order coexists with equality in the Trinity. So within the Trinity, the Son submits to the Father. The Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. The order is not reversible, but there's an equality of dignity, of status, and of worth. So authority and submission are seen within the Trinity, and they're beautiful, and they're glorious. And Jesus is a role model, both of authority, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, and a beautiful role model of submission, not my will, but your will be done. So he's both. So we can be sure that the two aren't incompatible. So have a high view of being a helper. God is our helper. So to be a helper is to show godlikeness. And I think if you just think about it, if you are helped by someone, it feels good. But doesn't it feel good to be the helper as well, to have done something good for someone? You think, yeah, that feels right. It's a good thing to do. So it feels good to be a helper. So let's view it with a very high view. And then submission is a bit of a hot potato, isn't it? I sit in weddings in our church at the back usually, because Gareth's usually taking it or he's in the worship band. So I'm usually on my own at the back. And I observe a lot of what goes on. And we have non-Christians, obviously family members, who would be at a wedding. And if the woman dares to do the vow, I promise that I will submit. There's this kind of sharp intake of breath and like people looking at each other, and why would somebody throw their brain away and say something like that in this day and age? Because it's so misunderstood. And I think we've just got to have the right view of submission. It's Jesus-like. It's beautiful. And I think it's better if we think of it, you know, like, I don't know if you watch Strictly Ballroom, but in a dance, the male partner takes the lead. He is leading the dance. But his whole purpose is to display the woman. So he's leading it, and she has to go with the flow, go with what he's leading into. We tried dancing lessons. It's so hard to let the man lead. And then you're supposed to follow the cues. But I tried my best. But a few times he just said to me, no, let me lead, because I'd be kind of preempting things. But the idea is the man is leading, but he's displaying this woman, saying, isn't she wonderful? Look at this. But he's leading it. And I think there's a beauty in that. I think it's a good illustration of what marriage should be like as well. So the roles are different, but the result is harmonious and beautiful. It's a lovely picture of the beauty of submission. And I think this is, it's kind of, you think, I think the world thinks that submission, if you submit, then you're kind of, you're becoming like a prisoner or a captive, and you're not. It's wonderfully releasing. Submission is a releasing attribute, not a restricting one. It's like the upside down principles of the kingdom of God, you know, the first shall be last, and the greatest is the servant of all. It's kind of all upside down. It's an upside down kingdom principle. You submit, you find freedom. And we're all called to submit, but it can be misunderstood in the marriage context. It's not subversion. It's not blind obedience. It's yielding. It's yielding my will to another. It's preferring his interests over my own. Again, Gareth mentioned that in 1 Corinthians, talking about love, it's not self-seeking. We have the privilege of going to America to visit some friends, and when you come up to a road sign at a junction, it doesn't say stop, it says yield. And I think that's a good way of thinking of submission. You yield. You have to look out for others. Obviously, at this junction, you would look out for others. You'd let them go ahead of you because they have the right of way. You don't push yourself forward and go ahead of your turn. You yield. And I think that's a lovely picture of submission, that you yield to others first. We're yielding, though, to one with loving headship over us. So we can release as we're released as we trust ourselves to their care of us. And Jesus, as I've said, is ultimately the model of submission, because he submitted to the Father's will. He prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, yet not my will, but your will be done. That wasn't weak. That was showing love and deference and complete trust in his Father. And that's what we need to do as well. Show love and deference and complete trust in the one we're submitting to. And Jesus knew that his act of submission would result in many sons coming to glory. Hallelujah for that. Submission bears good fruit. Sometimes it's uncomfortable when you yield and you don't get your own way, but most of the time I just feel wonderfully shielded. I feel covered. I feel, I know Gareth's got my best interests at heart, so why would I worry about submitting to him? It's fine. To submit is to be like Jesus. It bears good fruit. It's beautiful.
Wow. I like being married to this woman. She's ever so easy. But I would say this, ladies, those of you who are married, don't submit to ungodliness. Don't submit to that. There was a lovely story, and I'm not sure if it's true or it's one of these apocryphal stories of, who's the guy, Smith Wigglesworth. So I don't know, I can't verify this is a true story, but it makes a good point. Smith Wigglesworth backslid at one stage in his life. He went away from God, and he forbade his wife to go to church. Okay, have you heard, somebody heard this story? Okay, and she said, well, Smith, I'm going anyway. And so he said, well, if you go, I'm going to lock the door and you're going to stay out. And she had to spend the night outside because he wouldn't let her back in because she'd gone to church. And when he opened the door, I think that she said something like, good morning, Smith, would you like some eggs for breakfast? And she just kind of just loved him anyway. But she wouldn't submit to him saying, no, don't you go to church. And we mustn't submit to ungodliness. Because in the context of this teaching, it's submission to godly leadership. Now, here is something that I have seen in church some men fail at. They fail at bringing leadership. And Jesus has modeled this lovely submission to the Father, not my will, your will be done. But also Jesus models headship and leadership. He leads the church. He is the head of the body. We're the body, he's the head. And we're, as men who are married, okay, and I think all Christians should be leading. I would say every Christian should lead. You should lead your neighbours. You should lead them to know Jesus, okay? You should lead them in terms of your example of love. Don't think that you're not included in leadership. But for husbands, they are called to lead their wives. This responsibility is reversing the curse, I think. In the garden, Adam was with Eve when she was tempted. I know it's there. It says she took some of the fruit and gave it to her husband, who was with her. Who was with her? So Adam was right there at the point of temptation where Eve said, "Oh, okay, this looks good to me." You know, swallowed the lie before she swallowed any of the fruit. You swallow the lie that, you know, God, perhaps God's not quite as good as perhaps we think he is. And took some of the fruit and gave some to her husband. And what did Adam do? Absolutely nothing. He was absent in leadership. He should have said, darling, no, God said this, we're not doing that. And that takes a bit of oomph sometimes to say we're not doing that. And somebody has to make decisions you can't have a two-person democracy. It's impossible. Okay, because otherwise you might vote yes and no, and then what do you do? So someone has to take responsibility for making the yes or the no decision. And I think there's only been once, Leslie and I, funny enough, we do talk. Yeah. So it's not, Leslie does everything I tell her to do. That doesn't ever happen. What happens is that we talk. We talk about everything. And generally speaking, we come to the right conclusion that's good for both of us. We pray about things together. Rather than just separately and then coming to separate conclusions. We pray together. We think about things together. But there has been one occasion in our lives where I came up with a conclusion that was really quite different from Leslie's conclusion. And it had quite far-reaching effects for the way we were bringing up our children. It had to do with schooling. And Leslie wanted to do this, and I wanted to do that. And I was convinced that that was the right thing to do, and Leslie was convinced that that was the right thing to do. And so we had to make a decision. I said, okay, this is the moment. We're at an impasse, so I will make a decision, and I'm going to ask you, would you submit, please, to this decision? And it was uncomfortable for Leslie, and she'll tell you it was an uncomfortable time. She wasn't happy with the decision. I tell you who was most uncomfortable, me. Because I took responsibility for making a decision that might go wrong. And I got on my knees more than I've been on my knees for lots of other decisions. Because, Lord, I don't want to get this one wrong. I want to be right about this one. Not so that I'm right, but so that it's the right decision. And so I sought God. I really did pray. And I can't stand here and say, I absolutely got it right and Leslie absolutely got it wrong. Maybe we could have done it the other way. But actually, it worked out all right. Hallelujah. God came through. And maybe God was just being really merciful to me because I was totally stupid and wrong. But it did make me go to God because I had to bring leadership. And submission is hard, I think. Submission, helping is often seen as second class, even though it's not. But the responsibility of leadership is hard. And when I read this scripture, I think, who's got the harder job here? To love someone sacrificially as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Whoa, hold on a minute. I think maybe I'd rather be, you know, wives, you know, husbands, submit to your wives. Let them make the decisions. Because decision making is hard. It takes discipline. It means you have to make decisions. Making decisions is not always easy. And the practicalities of it are things like saying, right, we are going to pray together and this is where how we're going to do it. Or our finances are in a mess. Right, I'm going to take responsibility for this. And maybe quite often in marriages, there's one who's better than the other. But maybe it's taking the responsibility of this thing and say, we need to sort this out. Will you please sort this out? Darling, because you're better at this than me, would you please help us do this? Let's make this happen. Or maybe it's some real practical things like cutting the grass. Here is the world's worst gardener. Here I am. You wondered where he was. Here I am. But our lawnmower is just too heavy for Leslie. It is, isn't it? You can't do it. So guess what? I do it. It's taking responsibility. It's getting on and doing it. And I think sometimes, you know, this response, it's sacrificial. Love is sacrificial. It's Christ-like. It costs. It's helping out. It's serving. It's putting the success of your wife, if you're married, above your own success. Several years ago, Leslie was teaching part-time. Well, Leslie was teaching full-time for a number of years before we had children. Then she stopped working and then gradually went back to working. And then a few years ago, she was asked by the school that she was working for, would she go full-time? And it was kind of interesting, but I really wanted Leslie, and we were heading up towards her possibly coming to a place where she would retire from teaching. And I thought, she could go out with a real bang here. She could go out with a flourish. So I said, yeah, go on, go for it. And that meant that our normal day off that we would have on a Monday, that went. She was working on a Monday. So I knew there was going to be some sacrifice involved in that. But I really wanted to see Leslie flush. And I can remember going to the last school production that she helped put on where the children were singing and dancing and things. And she was just, it was brilliant. I mean, it was really, it's a lovely school. It was brilliantly done. And I could see Leslie was just honoured and they knew she was going to be leaving after that. And it was just brilliant. I thought, what a great pinnacle. What a great success. And I was just pleased as punch to see Leslie succeed. One of the values of regions beyond churches is being there for one another's success. And marriage is a wonderful opportunity to do that. Seeing how you can help the other person succeed really well. The responsibility here in Ephesians is to sanctify the husbands, to sanctify his wife. Well, you think, whoa, hold on a minute. As you know, Christ is sanctifying the church, husbands should somehow be sanctifying their wife. Well, how do you do that? Daniel McLeod, who I mentioned earlier, recently spoke on this, and he said this: how do you measure how well you're doing as a husband? Here's one test. Pin your ears back, guys. The success of your headship as a husband is found in the face of your wife. Is she more radiant, more relaxed, more peaceful, happier, more confident today than she was when you first met? Wow. That's quite a challenge, isn't it? If yes, then you are sanctifying her. You're helping her to be more like Jesus. You're helping your wife become a better Christian. And really, that's what I think a good marriage should be like, this beautiful example of being Christ-like, for a wife to be Christ-like in submission and helping, and for a husband to be Christ-like in leadership, showing such an example and bringing that right leadership in God's ways. So now that you're Christians, okay, That's what Paul says. So, you lot, now that you're Christians, chapter 5, imitate God. And this is how to live. By the way, if you're a husband, love your wife. Love her sacrificially like Christ loves the church. If you're a wife, well, submit to your husband. Submit to him. Help him. That's what he needs. Wives joyfully submitting to godly leadership and helping, not in a demeaning, but in a dignified way. And this amazingly demonstrates in 2019 the gospel. It demonstrates a totally different way. You see, we don't get to choose our gender. You know, we are the gender that God has assigned to us. See, what the world is saying is something very anti-God. There's something very anti-God going on all the time. The theology that is out there that you will hear on your radio is anti-God. It's God-hating. So we've got to be God-loving. We've got to have people. We've got to have renewed minds. You know, it says, present your bodies to God and have your minds renewed. Romans chapter 12. Because we are to demonstrate the gospel to a hopeless world with no clear direction. We got direction. We know how it's done. We have the word of God. It's God's manual on life. How to do life. And specifically in marriage, which is obviously what we're talking about. And again, apologies for those who are not married here. But it doesn't matter, because you can still honor those who are married and help them and encourage them. So we want to respond to God. And Leslie and I wanted to take the opportunity as we're wandering around the churches of praying for people. And just to pray, I'd like us to pray for marriages. And I know there's some people who are going to have husbands or wives who are out helping elsewhere. But that doesn't matter. We can still pray. And when Jesus was announcing the good news, he announced the good news from Isaiah chapter 61. I don't know if you want to get that scripture up. Isaiah chapter 61. Because he said, he took the scroll and he read this. He announced, this is the good news. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. That's what we should be doing in our society. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes. This is good news, isn't it? Crown of beauty instead of ashes. The oil of joy instead of mourning. And a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. There's so much despair around. And so the good news that we should be bringing in our marriages, and just as Christians anyway, should be bringing this garment of praise. They will then be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Marriage is a way of bringing this proclamation to our world, demonstrating the gospel, showing to other people in this present age how we can really live God's ways. It's good! It's the best way. And so I want to ask Leslie to come and join me, because I'd like us to pray for you. I think there's three things I'd like to pray, really. I'd like to pray so that we can renew covenant love. Okay? For those who are married here, you fell in love once. Hopefully you're still falling in love. That's the best way to be, is keep falling in love. And you made covenant in marriage, and marriage is it's a lovely example of covenant. God loves covenant, and so it may be an opportunity this morning just to just renew. Yeah, Lord, that's what I said then. I mean it. I'm still up for this, Lord. I still want to keep that covenant. It may be that it's an opportunity this morning just to perhaps renounce some hurtful ways, there are going to be people in this room who have been hurt through relationships. And God can break that power. And the way that power is broken is through forgiveness. It's just through forgiveness. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. There is release and power as we say, God, I release that, I forgive. And there are some husbands who need forgiving. There are some wives who need forgiving. There are some people who need to receive that forgiveness. And it's wonderful to receive forgiveness. You know, when you've done something really rubbish to someone and you just need them to forgive you, and it's so releasing when you are forgiven, and it's very releasing to forgive. It's just a beautiful thing. So not only forgiving, but also receiving forgiveness. And so I just want to pray and grab a microphone for Leslie. Can I do that? Okay. Just so we can pray for you. Can we stand? Yes. I like us to stand. I like standing. And just to pray for you. And to pray not only for marriages in the church here in Selby, but to be a great example, to be a light set on a hill. Because we are light. We're called to be light. So Father, Lord, we want to say thank you, Lord. Thank you for coming to worship you this morning. Thank you, Lord, for your presence here. Yes. We thank you, Holy Spirit, you're amongst us. And Lord, we pray that you will come even now. Father, Lord, the words that we've proclaimed, Lord, the words that we've preached, Lord, the stuff that's irrelevant, please, Lord, just take it away. But Lord, where people have heard from you, I want to pray, would you just press it home in people's hearts? Lord, because we want, Lord, to represent who you are. And Father, I want to pray for every marriage in this church, Lord, and the ones that are yet to come, Lord. There's people who are going to be saved and they're going to come to this church and need to have, Lord, their marriages kind of renewed. I want to pray for them, Lord. I ask you, Lord, that you will show them that your ways are right. Lord, that you will help them to believe you, to have faith, Lord, that your word is true. Lord, and that this maybe ancient way of leadership and love and submission and helping, Lord, is your way. Lord, I thank you that, Lord, you always do things right. And Lord, when you completed Adam by giving him Eve, when you, Lord, did that, Lord, you did something very glorious. And Lord, we pray for that restoration of glory, even through the church, that the world might see this is more glorious. Father, I want to pray for every marriage. Lord, I pray for a renewing of love. I want to pray, Lord, for a renewing of covenant love. Lord, I want to pray for a renewing of commitment. Lord, I want to pray for new love. Lord, you are the one who gives love. And I pray, Lord, for an overflowing of love, Lord, between every couple here. And Lord, for those who are not married, I want to ask you, God, that you will help them to be brilliant helpers. Lord, that they will be great supporters of those who are married. Lord, so that marriage really is honored by all. And Father, for those who want to find a marriage partner, Lord, I pray, would you provide? Lord, you are the God who provides. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you put the lonely in families. Lord, we thank you for the family of God. But Lord, and Lord, if there's more, Lord, we pray, would you provide? Husbands, provide wives, Lord. Pray for the young people here, Lord. I want to ask you, Lord, even for the children. Lord, they might find godly men and women to love and to bring up family. We thank you, your ways are good, Lord. So we pray for your ways to be just demonstrated in this church. Mm. In Jesus' name. Mm. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Lord, I pray for each one of us, Lord, that we would be imitators of God. Lord, help us, Lord. It's easy here, Lord. It's easy when we're lost in wonder, love, and praise, when we're worshiping you, Lord. But help us in our day-to-day lives.
Yes, Jesus.
Lord, in our homes,
oh God.
Lord, at the school gates, Lord, Father. In the supermarkets, at work, Father. Lord, help us all to remember to be imitators of you. Lord, we Father. Began saying that we need to be doing things for your glory this morning, Lord, and Father. Lord, we want to finish the meeting as well, saying, Lord, Father. We want to do it for your glory, Lord. Father. Amen.
Father. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Amen, amen.
Thank you. Very good. It'd be good to pray for Gareth and Leslie as well, wouldn't it, actually, seeing as they're on this 40 days for 40 years. Father, we just want to say thank you for this couple. Lord, we want to honour them now. We thank you that they've decided that after 40 years of marriage, that they would like to not only celebrate that for themselves, but celebrate it with all of us and many other people as well. And I pray that at the end of these 40 days, it would be a joy to them. I pray that they would have a sense of really having done what they set out to do. Pray that along the way, Lord, in Durham and the Lake District and Wrexham and the Forest of Dean and wherever else their feet touch, Lord, I pray that you would bless them and that they would be a blessing to others as well. And we pray also, we pray that you would give them times of refreshing, Lord. And I pray that it would be a great joy to them just to travel around together and just a joy for them to consider all that you have for them and all that you are bringing to pass in and through them for your glory. Amen. Thank you so much. Great. Thank you so much, guys. It would seem cell groups are as they are.